Well, I told you that tonight I was going to talk to you about maybe a follow-up of application of our Sunday school lesson this morning. Now, I just gave the desk back there a few moments ago some scriptures, and I'm probably not going to stay with that because I just kind of wanted to talk to you about this subject out of my heart regarding what we studied this morning. Now, we studied about our armor this morning out of Ephesians chapter 6. And we've learned that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, we did learn that, didn't we? But we wrestle against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we learned that principalities, powers, and rulers are ranking terms of the fallen angels, just like archangel, seraphim, and cherubim are ranking titles for unfallen angels or holy angels. And we have learned that we are caught up in a battle. And if we took time to look, and I think probably that was in our text this morning, that as one of the additional texts, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us something that we need to hear. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he said to us to be sober, which means serious. To be vigilant, that means to really be watchful. Don't go to sleep at the wheel. And don't be playing with this stuff. It's very serious. Because you've got an adversary. And he's not a happy person. And the last time I checked, in any kind of warfare, your adversary is out to get hold of you and ultimately destroy you. And one of the things I mentioned even to preachers, we preachers are notorious for laughing about demons, laughing about the devil, and there's all number of jokes about the devil and demons, and we preachers generally tell all of them. And we mean well. We don't mean to be doing something we shouldn't do, but can I tell you that the devil himself and the angels that the Bible says when he sought to overthrow the throne of God and said, I will become like God, I will ascend to the Most High God, I will be like him, we find that a third of the angels joined Lucifer in the attempt to overthrow the throne of God, and they were, the scripture says, swept out by his tail, indicative that they followed him, and they were cast out to the earth, the text says, and his angels with him, Now, when we think of archangels, we think of Gabriel, who was a warning angel. He would sound a warning. We think of Michael, who was a warring angel. He contended with Lucifer for the body of Moses, says the scripture. So we have a warning angel and a warring angel, but Lucifer apparently was a worshiping angel, because when Lucifer was described in the Old Testament, it says that pipes and tabrets, musical instruments, were found within him. Now, you don't have to agree with this, but I have no doubt in my mind, I'm as certain of what I'm telling you in my heart as I'm certain I'm standing in the building known as the Morningside Baptist Church Worship Center, that the reason music is so prostituted in our churches is that God had ordained music to be one of the means through which he was to receive worship. And I have yet to find a beer joint, honky-tonk, or dance hall that tries to mimic the church. But the church tries to mimic the secular sound and secular music that is found of a particular generation that identifies with the spirit of the age. Now, let me say that a more simple way. You will go back in history and you will find that it has not been totally unusual, totally uncommon, that a secular song could be set, or a secular music might be set in the church with different words. So it has happened that secular music has come into the church with different words, but let me tell you what we don't seem to have any indication of. We don't have an indication, and I did one of my master's degrees, I did on the theology of Christian music, and I studied a whole bunch of stuff that I still think was junk that I didn't have any interest in, but you know how you do when you plow through all that, you glean some understanding, and you never found that the church sought in that generation to identify with the music that was set in that generation as an anti-God, anti-Christ movement. At no point do you find the church ever seeking to do that, but you find it in this generation. When you turn on in any generation their secular music or their religious music, and you don't know which is which, you have found a melding of the two together, and that's done because the devil is a master perverter. He perverts everything that God wants to do. And so with that, we find that Lucifer seemingly was the worshiping angel. And the thing he does not want to have happen is worship go to the God who is alone worthy of worship. And so he knows, and you and I know, that God and God alone is worthy of worship. And anything that can be done to prostitute that, that's what he wants to do. And that's why many times church is turned into a spectator sport. We just want to just be entertained. Don't get too serious about this now. I've got a lot on me, and I don't have a lot of time for that. Just kind of do something to appease me, but don't get too serious with me. Having said that, Peter said, now you better be serious, because these are fallen angels. Lucifer is a fallen archangel, and the demons that followed him are fallen angels for which there is no means of redemption whatsoever. Now, let me tell you, when you make fun of that, let me tell you what happens, though I don't think anyone knows this. I don't think anyone's put this together, but you'll think with me. They're fallen. They can't do a thing in the world about it. God made no way of redemption for a fallen angel. You're just as fallen or were as was a demon. And God made a way of redemption for you. Now, for you to make fun of the enemy, would you walk by a patrol car where a criminal has been locked up, has been sentenced, and is now going off for life imprisonment? Would you walk by that car and taunt that prisoner? Not if you've got good sense. Folks, a man who's on his way to death row and will never see the sunshine again, he doesn't have any funny bones. And the demons of hell have no funny bones. And that's why it does not pay as we grow in Christian maturity. I didn't always know what I'm telling you. When I was 20 years of age, before I ever went to work for Sam Cathy, he put out a set of tapes on spiritual warfare, and God the Holy Spirit let me begin to devour those to learn what I could learn. And lo and behold, not knowing at the time that I would ever be a pastor or be in ministry as such that way, lo and behold, has that ever been something that God has used to help my life. Papa Sam's told me on numerous occasions, up even before he died, something that I think he thought would bless me, but didn't bless me at all. Just scared the starch out of me. He said, Wayne, you're the only preacher that I ever taught spiritual warfare to that hadn't ended up having a moral failure. Now, folks, the devil's serious about this stuff. You say, well, I don't know, preacher, if I even want to hear what you got to say, I don't know that I want to be associated with it. Hey, you got associated with it the day God saved you. The question tonight is not, do you want to be associated with it? You're associated with it. Do you want to know some victory? Because that's what the Bible lets us know. We can have some victory. Now, James, when he wrote in chapter 1, he made this statement. Now, are you listening? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away, parentheses, of his own lust and enticed. So James said that when a person is drawn to think wrong, speak wrong, act wrong, there is a force field drawing them. And the way the force field does the drawing, the magnetism toward evil and wrong and ugliness, is the purpose clause of his own lust. Now, y'all watch me. Everything's fine. Y'all just watch me. Of his own lust. You see, the heart of man is prone, in that case, lust, is having some desire that God does not want you to have. An unlawful desire is what lust is. And lust is that which one might desire that God says, that's not something that you should desire in your heart. For instance, suppose that somebody said something to you and you thought, I'm just going to clean their clock. I'm going to put a stop to this right now. That is a desire that you have. If you aren't careful, you want to retaliate. And a man is tempted when there is this magnetism to draw him because he has now a lust. His lust is to do something that God says that he should not do, and that's tell a man off or get even with him. So a man is tempted when he's drawn of his own lust and enticed. And the preceding verse that James used said, let no man say when he's tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted evil with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if God's not doing the drawing, there's only two forces in all the universe, the Bible declares, that can possibly have effect upon a man. And that is the force of God, which is for good and holiness, and the force of evil, of which Lucifer sits at the helm of all that's ungodly. God doesn't get a man to act ugly. And so we must understand that that is the battle that we are caught up in. And sometimes we have ugly desires and we don't even know it until the opportunity. Our hearts are cold or indifferent. We're not sensitive to God. And our hearts desire things that we didn't even know that was there. Hence, when a certain thing happens and somebody all of a sudden pushes your button off like a jug handle. I used that some time ago, and somebody said, what's off like a jug handle? If you had a clay jug and you didn't know the handle was cracked and you picked it up and took off, you know what could happen to that clay handle? It could come completely into and the jug fall away. So that's just an old expression about off like a jug handle. I mean, all of a sudden, unannounced, somebody says something and it pushed your hot button and it ran you hot. And before it was over, they didn't remember what the first person said. They remembered how you responded to it. Because there's desires there. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Wayne Robertson's heart is deceitfully wicked. And your heart is just like mine. We're all cut out of the same bolt of cloth. And it's best to keep what Paul said, mortifying the deeds of our flesh, and keep our spirit in surrender to his spirit. And that's called walking in the spirit and under the lordship of Jesus Christ in everything. Doing our best to. Now, do we do it in everything? I don't think so. If I did, I'd be just like Jesus in everything, and I'm not. But we ought to want to be. Yes, now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at this verse 4, would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He really said in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, you and I live in bodies of flesh. We learned out of Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we do live in bodies of flesh. And we many times, we walk in the flesh. We are not to war as though our problems are coming from a fleshly source. Now, remember that he said in verse 3, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. For, here's why. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshy. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So something can be built up in the life of the child of God that becomes the King James word is stronghold. The word stronghold means a fortified place. Something that has come to be more dear to you than should be, and hence when that something is said, it did not go over good at all. He said, the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Now, folks, if they're mighty through God, that means they're spiritual, to the pulling down off these fortified places. These things that become strong inside of you that you did not know were that strong, carnally speaking. Look at the next verse. When your weapons of warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, here's how the strongholds pull down. They're able, your weapons are, to cast down, that means pull down, tear away, imaginations. Folks, where are your imaginations? Say it out loud. In your mind. It is able, your spiritual weapons can pull down imaginations and every high thing, that's every high other imagination or thought, that exalts itself. That means it's raised itself against what? The knowledge of God. So when, in my heart and yours, we want to tell somebody off, put them in their place. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. I'm going to put a cussing on you. You grew up hearing that expression just like I grew up hearing that expression. What has happened, something has become very fortified that has now exalted and raised itself up against the knowledge of God, because God's knowledge said, don't you put a cussing on nobody. You need to be grateful God didn't put the cursing on you, because you were worthy of a curse. So you don't do that. And so that's why James said, if a man among you seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. You don't have it. You have that form of godliness, but there's no power there, because the demons of hell are prostituting you. And I remind you that in 2 Corinthians 10, it's written to save people. These are strongholds that can develop in a saved person. You say, well, Pastor, are you trying to imply that a Christian can have a demon? I don't know what your terminology means. Let me tell you what I do know. Possession implies ownership, so a child of God cannot be possessed. But if demon control and demon oppression had to do with what we generally think, then we think of people who have demon oppression, demonic oppression. They're on drugs, they're maniacal, they're climbing walls, they're hallucinating. We don't know what's happening. People in law enforcement see this a lot of times, because people take mind-altering drugs. The word for sorcery, pharmakeia, and the Greek, from where we get pharmacy. You must be very careful about putting mind-altering drugs in your body unless you are doing it under a strict advisement of a medical doctor who knows what he's doing. The moment you begin to take something chemically that alters the state of your consciences, and sometimes that has to be done for certain psychological and emotional reasons. If you had a loved one about to take their life and the doctor could prescribe something that could lower their inhibitions or lower their entire metabolic and calm them down, you would want to see anything happen that could save their life. So we're not speaking against the use of drugs. We're talking about the improper use of drugs, be they legalized drugs or illegal drugs. We must be very careful with that. And he said, we need to find in the weapons that God gives us, we can see the tearing down of these imaginations and these thoughts that you and I have that come in being raised up against God's knowledge. I don't believe that. I want to do this. And all of a sudden, we as a child of God in one or more areas of our life become very rebellious. That's why if your Christian life consisted of 10 areas, you may be like Jesus in 8 of them, but buddy, in 2 areas, it might be best nobody cross up with you, because those areas have never been brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it's never dawned on you that you don't have a right to throw a fit. And parents, while I'm there, that's one of the reasons that you don't let your little children throw a fit. You teach them this honors God. We don't do that in our home. And we pray that it would never come to it. And I'll talk to you about how to do warfare over your child. But the child's going to finally have to learn that if you're going to start throwing a fit, I'm about to show you that I can throw a bigger one and you're going to lose every time. We're not having that in this house. But you've got to do that not because you don't like the child. That's the wrong motive. You don't want to get even with your child. You want to shape their will without breaking their spirit, and let them know that there is a proper order to life that God says, our Creator says, is good. And your mother and I have ordered our lives that way because we have trusted in God through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died at the cross. And you are our child, and you're going to live in this home, and you're going to live by these rules. And there'll be plenty of time for you to destroy your life after you get grown and move out. But while you're here, you're not going to do that. So the motive has to be right. And he said, you can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought. That's these that's been in rebellion against what God thinks. You can bring them into the captivity of, how'd he say it? The obedience of Christ. What should be our desire every day, whoever we are, the pastor, anybody else? Lord, let me think your thoughts today. Lord, let me use your words today. Lord, let me act with the attitude you would act with today if you were on this earth walking in a body of flesh. Lord, let my life evidence what you would be doing if you were still in your body of flesh today. Let my life evidence that I have met you and that you live in me and you are living through me and you're making a difference in my life. That's what you want to do. That's what we all want to do. Now, with that said, having laid that, let me talk to you about our weapons, and then I'm going to give you some things to write down. We have the following weapons, and then I want to talk about them. Number one, we have the blood of Jesus for our sin. I'll give you just a moment to write that down. The blood of Jesus for our sin. Number two, we have the cross of Jesus for our flesh. I'll repeat, we have the cross of Jesus for our flesh. Number three, we have the name of Jesus for our enemy. And number four, we have the faith of Jesus for our shield. I'm going to repeat that one time. The blood of Jesus for our sin, the cross of Jesus for our flesh, the name of Jesus for our enemy, and the faith of Jesus for our shield. Now, I want to talk to you about those. Number one, we're talking about the blood of Jesus for our sin. You and I have one basic problem. It's a sin problem. We were born of Adam's race. We have Adam's blood naturally flowing through our veins. It is that nature of Adam that Christ redeems us from. I want to give you a text of Scripture, Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. I think these will be on your screen. If you don't want to turn there, you can read them off the screen. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sin it's talking about. If you have a sin issue, sin can only be effectively dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. The church cannot absolve your sin. Church doesn't have the power. The pastor can't absolve your sin. If he could, he'd start with his own, and so he can't do it. Your grandmother may have been a true saint in every proverbial sense of the word, but she couldn't either. So we find that the blood of Jesus is for your sin. You can't turn over a new leaf and have a changed life and deal with your sin. If you have any, I hate to run a litany of issues that could be going on. If it's a sin issue, you've got to have the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, when I say the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the message of the gospel, that Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, bled, suffered, and died for our sins, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ shed his blood, which is the pouring out of his life. And the life that he poured out for our sin was a life of perfection. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us. So we have the blood of Jesus for our sin. I hope that's clear as a bell for the people of this room. Number two, when you get saved, of course, you learn that all your problems aren't over, are they? So now we're going to deal with the cross of Jesus for our flesh. You see, folks, when the Lord saves you, the dominating power of the evil nature is broken, but the evil nature is not completely eradicated, nor will it be until the Lord calls men you out of here into his presence. So we will always have what Paul said like this: the flesh wars against the Spirit, meaning Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. There is a battle going on in the life of every child of God. So we have the cross of Jesus for our flesh. Now, let me illustrate something to you. I want you to suppose that while I'm not talking about this actual physical body, when I say flesh, I'm talking about the fleshly carnal nature. Suppose I was talking about the body. And suppose this is the cross right here. Brother Wayne, if somebody helped him get up on the cross, could take a hammer and nail my feet right there on that cross. I could get somebody to hold a spike and I could take the hammer and I could nail this one right in the cross. But what are we going to do about this one? I can't nail me on the cross. So what is it about the cross of Jesus for our flesh? Here's how Jesus said it, and then I'll share it with you. Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So now at that point, how is it that we've got the cross of Jesus for our flesh? It is that we must surrender. And you surrender every day to the Lordship of Christ. You see, folks, Baptist people don't have a problem surrendering. What we have a problem with is resurrection problems. You can be just all good and surrendered when you go to bed for something one evening. And about 15 minutes after you've been up, if something's said wrong by your spouse, or you get into work and you hadn't been there 30 minutes, this has been one of the most pleasant mornings in the world. It's such a good morning at home. And you got off to work, and it's a beautiful day, and something was said or done, and all of a sudden, man, you're on the defensive because something has hit you from the blind side. And what's going to happen in that moment is one of two things. Are you listening and are you watching? In that moment, you are going to take up the weapons of carnal warfare and outthink them and outtalk them and put them in their place and use the words they use and show the attitudes they show, or you're going to surrender, which is the only way you have the cross of Christ for your flesh. Christ gave up his right to exercise his rights. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when he did, God, pleased with his humbling and his humility and pleased with him giving up his right to exercise his right, God highly exalted him. And anytime you humble yourself in the crux, in the crucible of that test, it may appear to everybody around, "Boy, you were a weakling." God says, "I'm highly impressed with that. And I will exalt that person that does that." You see, God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And he showed it in what he did with his son, and he'll show it in your life and mine. If we could ever learn, and I did say we, I started to say if me could ever learn to be humble. I'm going to tell you something, church. That not a one of you under the sound of my voice, starting with me, that humility is a natural trait. If we humble ourselves one to another, and you remember even in marriage, you remember the text of marriage, before it said wives submit and before it said husbands love, submit yourselves one to another in the fear, that is the reverence and the respect of God. And it's just hard to have a fight with two hearts surrendered to the respect and reverence of God. So you got the cross of Jesus for your flesh. And Jesus, when he said that, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, thank God for your victory yesterday and day before and the days last week, but that isn't worth one thin dime come in the morning. You've got to take up your cross daily and something could happen before noon tomorrow, and you're already taking up the cross Monday morning, and you better look back, or else by Monday noon, you'll be ready to take up the armament that lost people use. You see, folks, that's why you better not get in an argument with a lost person. That's why you better be careful not to get in an argument with a carnal person. That's why it's bad to get in a mudslinging contest. Folks, if you get in a mudslinging contest, it's not long that we don't know who is who because you look just like the other one. And just because you can cuss with the best of them doesn't mean you're anything but in the same shape spiritually they're in. So die daily. And remember that the cross of Jesus has to do with you and me learning how day by day by day and moment by moment to surrender our right to exercise our rights. Thirdly, you got the name of Jesus for your enemy. I'll say it again. We have the name of Jesus for our enemy. Now, I want to read several verses here, about seven verses, I guess it is, and they'll probably be on your screen. They're taken from Matthew chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. And I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him, that is Jesus, a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. And he's sore vexed. That means he's out of his mind. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and the word devil there is not the word diabolos for the devil himself, it's the word daimonion for demon. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he, that is the demon, departed out of him, that is the man, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart, they got him apart, and they said, why could we not cast him out? They did not teach this in seminary. Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? I don't know about you, but I think that's a fair question. And I would have believed had the same question. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, that is any at all, folks. That's how small that is. That's what he means. If you have any faith at all, ye shall, now tell me what the next word is in your Bible. S-A-Y. Do it one more time. Say. The Greek word means to utter. It means to speak aloud or say. It means to call. It means to tell. And Jesus said, if you had a faith as grain of mustard seed, that is any at all, you would speak or utter or call or tell to this mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it, the mountain, shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you, howbeit. Now, however, you need to know this, said Jesus. This kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I tell you how I heard as a young man that text presented. Jesus said, you faithless disciples, y'all see that Galilean hillside over there? If you had faith as much as grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain over there, jump in the sea, and that mountain would go right over there. That's not what's in the text at all. The mountain that Jesus has just dealt with and removed was not a Galilean hillside. It's a demon and a boy. And if you had any faith whatsoever to understand that what I have taught you and even what you have seen me do was true, with that little dab of faith that is hardly recognizable, any faith at all is pungent. Did you ever deal with true mustard? And I'm not talking about the kind we put on hot dogs. Have you ever dealt with pure mustard? Did you ever go to a Chinese restaurant that has mustard? I can put a drop of the mustard there that's about the size of the head of a small eraser, and when I put it in your mouth and tell you to swallow, it will take your breath. Now, I know you don't think I would pull tricks on preacher friends, but I've been known to do that. I pulled an awful trick that I wouldn't suggest you pull on a very good preacher friend. If I called his name, you'd know him. We went to a Chinese restaurant together, and I'd been to that restaurant, and I knew what they had, and I do love that mustard. And I use it on egg rolls, but I got to be the one to put it on there because you can't take a spoonful of that. I mean, you could kill a hippopotamus with a spoonful of it. And so I got me some. I said, you want any of this? He said, no. I said, have you ever tried it? He said, no. I said, man, you ought to try some of that. And so he reaches, and he gets him some about like that right there and stuck it in his mouth. You got me. You got me. You got me. I said, you did say you hadn't tried it. He said, yep. I said, you've tried it now. Mustard, y'all, is pungent. Powerful. Jesus said, if you've got any faith at all, there's power there. Believe what I've taught you. Act on what I've said. And speak to those mountains. So therefore, you have the name of Jesus to speak to that mountain that continues to try to grow and cause you to say things you got no business saying. First thinking in ways you've got no business thinking. If you didn't first think it, you wouldn't then make the phone call. If you didn't first feel it and think it, you wouldn't say it. The battle are these imaginations and these high things that have exalted these thoughts you're having against the knowledge of God. You've got the blood of Jesus for your sin. But you must understand that you've got the cross of Jesus you must surrender yourself to and deny yourself the right to exercise your rights. And if you will do that, you can take the name of Jesus and you can do what I'm about to tell you to do, but do it between you and God and keep it to yourself. Otherwise, they'll lock you up in a funny farm. You've got somebody at work that just absolutely has a special gift from hell to get under your skin. You just draw aside and you say, Father, I want to thank you for the blood of your Son that has bought me and paid for me and forgiven me the penalty of my sin. And right now, I admit to you that I'm agitated and I don't like that. And I'm wanting to exercise some rights that I know you've not given me. Unless you're that person's superior. Now, if at that job you are that person's superior, you have the business that's given you rights to bring your people in line. You understand that? At that point, demons become very legalistic. And so, Lord, I don't want to be found like them. And I know that I'm feeling the agitation, and I know that my problem is not flesh and blood because you said it's not. So now, would you forgive me for what I'm wanting to do? And I want to take the name of Jesus, having now repented of my sin, I want to rejoice that you are my Lord. And I rebuke every spirit that is trying to do anything to foul me up today in my office or where I go on my assignment today. And I rebuke and renounce every wicked demon spirit. And Lord, I would ask you to send angels, if you would please, to announce and enforce my command and station a guard about me this day that I'll not do anything to disgrace your name or my testimony. Now, you can do that in a whisper. You start talking to demons out loud and people see you do that, I'll be visiting you in the funny farm. It is not that we are ashamed of it. It is that it is not required that we get up and announce it over a megaphone. When you do that, God knows it. And trust me, the enemy knows it. Because all of a sudden in the unseen world comes the work of God's Spirit in and on your life. And demons take on the thought. You know, you heard the expression, heaven help us, all hell is breaking loose. Demons will say, hell help us, all heaven's breaking loose, because you now are beginning to live like Jesus called you to live. Folks, we're terrible at making bad confessions. I tell you, I don't like that. I believe if that happened to me, I'd just absolutely die a natural death. You got the secretary of demon spirits taking notes right there, and you just told them what to do. You say, preacher, you can't be serious. Lucifer has the qualities of personhood. You say, well, you think demons know what I'm thinking? When you're thinking like a demon, of course they do. When your mind is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I have no evidence that they know what you're thinking. But when you start thinking in the realm of the secular world, in the realm of that world that is set in opposition to God's world, where do you think those thoughts are coming from? It does not surprise any child of God tonight that the Holy Spirit can move upon your mind and heart with divine impulses for the glory of God. Don't you understand that hell will try to move on your mind and heart with unholy impulses to do that which would honor flesh and dishonor God? Well, of course. What do you think the battle is about? These imaginations that exalt themselves against God. And it's left up to you. You can't say the devil made me do it. Let no man say, James said, as I quoted a moment ago, when he's tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he won't tempt you. You're being tempted because you're being drawn of a particular lust. And that lust in that case is, I am ready to put him or her in their place. I gave them a piece of my mind. Yeah, you ran out of pieces before you got finished. And you also gave them a piece of your soul. And you got in all kind of trouble with God because now the case is being remembered for how you acted rather than what they were doing. So that's the name of Jesus for your enemy. What are you going to do when your kids act up and you've disciplined them? And it's just like there's, it's just, well, I've heard parents say, I think they've got a demon. Folks, did you know that the devil wants to destroy your children? Take the peace out of your home? Have you noticed that life can go on pretty good until about Saturday night? And lo and behold, Saturday night and Sunday morning, folks, hell is eyeball deep and several yards thick with the difficulty it takes to try to get to church. And if you aren't careful, something will break, something won't function. And I'm telling you, if you have any responsibility on you, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a coordinator, and something doesn't go right, and you're the pastor, oh, my soul, just better let me have another car and go on and leave it alone because I've got to unload the responsibility I have. And if I fool with this long, which is what the devil would like me to do, then I'll end up acting ugly, and I'll show out, and I'll show out in front of Beth and her mother and Miranda and that sort of thing, and then you get in trouble with God. There ain't nothing really at the end of the day worth acting ugly over other than the defense of your family. If somebody comes in to hurt your family, you deal with them. So that's the way it works in anything. Every man is tempted. Did you know this past week I have not been tempted to go by somewhere and sit down at a bar for a little while? I haven't been tempted to that. I've not sat around this week and thought, man, let's see, if I can get Beth to go out of town, I want to try to make some contact with that woman. I tell you, I'm impressed with her. I've not had that. That has not even crossed my mind. Those things were a long time ago put to bed. Those are issues settled on the Lordship of Christ. Now, if you want to get carnal, start dabbling in something. That's not anything settled. It might not resurrect itself. That's how you see people go to church for years and stay sober. And then after years, they started doing things that they hadn't done since after they got saved. They got cocky. They got to thinking that they were standing. Boy, I'd never do that. Oh, you might under the right circumstances. That's why you don't monkey with stuff that you know is wrong. And so whatever comes up, you begin to deal with it through warfare. And you tell in the name of Jesus, remember Lucifer is not omnipresent. If he's in Washington tonight or over in North Korea, he can't be at Morningside. He's not omnipresent, but he has lots of demons. And boy, they are assigned no different than the military assigns units into particular places. I happen to think there's a ranking demon over every state, over every county, over every city, and over every church in that city to work havoc. Folks, if the devil could have everybody on drugs climbing walls, do you think he would? No. That's why many times on Sunday morning, there are more demons at the house of God than there are at the beer joint on Saturday night. Anything to thwart, mess up, and abort the work of God, ruin our testimonies. Rather than us be unified, get to fussing and fighting with one another. And it can happen anywhere, and I don't know that I've ever been anywhere that it has not happened at least once, which might be a good sign. The devil doesn't attack what belongs to him. And if you think you're going to live this life and not go down this road, then you're defying everything that the Bible teaches. So do your warfare. Do them over your babies. When Miranda was born, when Christy was born, while they're working with Beth, I'm in my green garb and I hold those babies and I go over here to this window and I begin to whisper in the children's ear or each child's ear when they're born. I mean 15 minutes old. Lord, I accept this child as a gift from you. Her mother and I are grateful that she is a heritage from you. And as her father and as her pastor, I take authority over every wicked spirit. And I put you on notice that this child will grow up in a home that will seek to honor Jesus Christ. And as long as they are still under my rule, as long as they are still accountable as children and not adults, I will watch over their souls knowing I will give an account to you. And so you do that over your children. Don't you know the demon's attempt is to attack any and everything that's weak? He, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, said 1 Peter 5:8. The lion gets over here and he's in the bushes and he's watching and he sees that herd of impala and he sees one sort of hopping or one crippled or one that's something wrong with. And when he leaves the bush, he's headed exactly to the one that he's been spotting. He's had it under his surveillance. That's why he bypasses so many others. I want that one. I've been watching that one. And friend, tonight, if you're a child of God, your name is on a billboard in hell. And hell is watching you. But the good thing of it is heaven's watching you. Isn't that wonderful? The eyes of God are ever upon you. Last weapon and I'll be through. The faith of Jesus for our shield. You say, what is that? Well, let's all turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, let's talk about the faith of Jesus for our shield. Now here in Mark 5 is the Gadarene demoniac or maniac, whichever you want to call it. And this will tell you what the Savior's faith will do. Here's the faith of Jesus for your shield. Are you ready at Mark 5? Say amen. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. In other words, they put chains on him, and he could break the chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He was showing supernatural strength there because of the demon spirit. And the fetters broke in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now that's the demon talking through the man. Don't torment me. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? Jesus asked the demon that. And the demon answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. There are many demons there. That was the ranking demon named Legion, who headed the other demons that worked in this man. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. You see, the demon was afraid Jesus was going to send him to the pit. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine. See, they're talking in the plural here. Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, that is of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000. And they were choked in the sea that the hogs were. And they that fed the swine fled. I reckon so. You've been keeping hogs that day? And you got 2,000 of them. They run down the hill. Now, folks, there's some hog owners. We got some trouble going on here now. Can you just imagine? So they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. And that one that was possessed who had the legion. And here's how they see him here, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And boy, they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil. That's that word, daimonian again. And also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The man wanted to stay with Jesus. I believe I would too, wouldn't you? Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said, you go home and tell your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And he departed, you'll notice there, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. And when Jesus, verse 21, was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. What does that tell us about the faith of Jesus being the shield? Listen very carefully. When you understand and appropriate that you've got the blood of Jesus for your sin, you've got the cross of Jesus for your flesh, and you have surrendered to that, then you take the name of Jesus and begin to oppose your enemy and speak to that mountain. Don't just pray it, speak it. And don't be speaking against the devil himself. You and I are probably not important enough for the devil to do anything. You speak against the wicked spirits, then the faith of Jesus becomes your shield. And so what does the faith of Jesus do? Well, in this case, Jesus weathered a storm to come to him. You don't think Jesus did not make effort to come to your plight? Of course he will. He delivered him by his word. And in some measure that Jesus deems appropriate, be it somebody that calls you that gives you the Bible, or you reading your Bible, or something you hear with the radio on, God will give you his word. It is always his word, truth that sets captives free. So he delivered him by his word. He restores the person to sanity, just like he did here. Well, what do you and I need for sanity? We need to be delivered from this itching desire to put somebody in their place or to get even or out from under the depression. So many people suffer with depression. And I'm not about to tell you that all depression is demonic in nature, but I am here to tell you that all physical illness is an opportunity for the devil to attack you and try to make it worse. I've never believed. Well, let me tell you why. In the scriptures, you'll find Jesus going into the villages and synagogues, both healing the sick and casting out demons. But because it is the devil's nature to attack that which is weak, then demons will try to attack any of us wherein we are sick. But he restored him to his sanity. He also restored him to society. Now, this probably would be too personal to confess. But have you had a time or two in your Christian life when it's a good thing that you wasn't out in a lot of society, because the condition you was in at the time emotionally and spiritually is a pretty good thing people didn't hear you sound off? Is that an old me? Has your wife or husband heard you say some things you sure wouldn't want the rest of the church to know you said? That means you wasn't fit for society. When Jesus gets back hold of you, he makes you fit for society. And you know what else this old guy did? He wanted to follow Jesus. He's restored him to a place he's ready to serve. Isn't that good? That's causing hair to stand up on the back of my head. When Jesus gets hold of you and restores you, you're ready to serve again. Now, how are we going to use these weapons? We're going to repent of our sin. We're going to rejoice that Christ is our Lord and truly our Lord. We have surrendered willingly underneath him. Lord, you speak and I'll do it. Having repented of our sin, rejoice that Christ is our Lord, we then rebuke every foul spirit. You know what you should do? You ought to know enough about warfare that you keep your house clean spiritually. These women, they want to keep their house clean physically. They vacuum and dust and all that, at least once in a while. Now listen carefully. I'm not picking on you girls, because men, it's your place to lead this. Don't answer out loud. When's the last time you cleaned your home physically? And men, when's the last time you cleaned it spiritually? It's fine for the women to cleanse it, but they need to do it on the authority of the husband, because the husband is the priest of the home. Folks, you know and I know that tension is a spirit. You've heard it said, boy, the tension's so great in that room, you could cut it with a knife. Folks, that's a spirit. That's a spirit. And you've also been in places where the spirit was so sweet. Like when you come to church, there ought to be a sweet spirit here. While we're at the house of God, we ought to permit people to pray for each other, but we ought not permit at this place for one person to say an unkind word towards somebody else. I don't care what's right or wrong. You're off base to bring somebody to the house of God and try to dress them down. You don't do that. We want this to be a sweet place. Build people up. Using your weapons. Nobody going to use your weapons for you. One of these days, these kids are going to be too old for your weapons to be worth anything other than intercessory prayer. As your kids age, more and more, parent, your influence will be intercessory prayer. Because as they get older, God knows they're responsible. And it will be their activating their weapons that will be the difference in their life, no longer you. So those are our weapons. These are our responsibilities. And He is our most wonderful, gracious Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, I think of all your goodness. I think that you are our sword and shield and our defense. And I think how many times you have sought to fight battles in our behalf and we have not even been to the fight. Forgive us for being such poor soldiers. And you told us to endure hardness as a good soldier. I pray you'll bless this church. I pray, Lord, you'll bless me as their pastor to ever try to keep before them the practicality of what your word says, that we might be not just hearers of the word, but doers. And I pray over them even now that God the Holy Spirit would bless them. I pray, oh God, as I intercede for them, that if you would see fit, send right now to every one of their homes as many angels as you deem necessary. Lord, I have to leave that up to you. I know I don't have a right to send angels anywhere, but Lord, you do. Would you send, Lord, as many angels into all the homes, cleanse and purge those homes. Clean them out. May there be a sweetness in that home like they've never, ever known. And may the Spirit of Christ dwell richly there. And may the active work of the Holy Spirit be real there. And may it be just like a worship service when they go home. Lord, help there be lots of kindness to each other. Help there be a sense of which we understand in the home, we seek to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of you, the respect of you. You've loved us so much, and you've given us your word, and you've granted us your spirit, and you've said that you'll not leave us nor forsake us. So may we with gladness and joy live under your lordship, and may we seek to be what you've called us to be so that we can do what you've assigned us to do. Bless this church. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. If you want to respond publicly for some reason.